I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. I will raise me up a faithful priest . You a faithful man? You faithful in little things? Jesus Christ said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much." What constitutes a faithful man? That shall do according to that which is in mine heart. That shall do according to that which is in mine heart. And in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. And he shall walk before mine anointed forever. What's on God's heart? You know, so oftentimes we want God to do what's on our heart and in our mind. You might call it the reversed version. So oftentimes our prayers are centered on God, perform that which is on my heart. God, perform that which is in my mind. We've got it reversed, fellas. I think we might say that's somewhat of a backsliding prayer. There's a real danger to get this thing reversed. What's on God's heart? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. That he gave. We just heard a song, "I Am So Unworthy." That he should be despised and rejected of men, acquainted with grief, brokenhearted, that his face, not that it was cut up and beat and bruised and swollen, but the agony of his face was as no man, as he bore your and my sin. God so loved the world that he gave. I want us to just look at some verses in Scripture. Oh, there are many more. We don't have time for them all. If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that God has had the world on his heart for a long time. Verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." At the very beginning, men, God had a world vision. That this earth might be filled with men who are created in his image. Men who reflect the very nature and character of God. Men who would glorify him. Men who would fellowship with him. We know the story. A man's image was marred. Sin cut off his relationship and fellowship with God. Instead of glorifying God, he's dishonored him. For thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And God's heart is beating and throbbing for a word. Over in Genesis 22, or Genesis 12 first, God now is starting all over. His purpose hasn't changed. He's speaking to Abraham, the father of faith. And he set a new plan that men might be redeemed through the seed of the Father of faith, through Jesus Christ. That they might enter into a new creation, renewed fellowship, and they might reflect the very character of Jesus Christ and glorify his Father in heaven. And so he says in verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." In thee. Now get it. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's see it again. Over in Exodus. There were some setbacks. There are going to be setbacks. There are powerful forces in the world today and in heavenly places who are trying to hinder this. And in Exodus 9:16, God's speaking to Pharaoh, who had refused to let his people go out of bondage into the promised land. And God said, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, Pharaoh, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Children of Israel went out. They sent 12 spies into the promised land. You know the story over Numbers 13 and 14. 10 came back discouraged. They had seen the obstacles. They had seen the sons of the Anakims. And they said, "But we are but grasshoppers in their sight. These men are giants in the land. We cannot overcome them." And they were going to just settle down outside the promised land. And fellas, I believe there are a lot of guys here who are just like them. You're going to be willing to settle down outside of the land God has said to go in and possess. Because of cowardice and lack of faith. Two men had seen the obstacles, but they looked beyond and they saw God. And they said, "We're well able to overcome it. Let's go in at once." The others persuaded the people not to. And God's plan and program, we might say, was set back, humanly speaking, 40 years. But notice over in Numbers 14:21, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." God said to Moses, "Truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, but some have been set aside." David saw it. Man after God's own heart. Why was he after God's own heart? One of the reasons you read the Psalms is he had on his heart what was on God's heart. Ask of me, Psalm 2:8, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. Yes, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and I can enter into every promise as a joint heir, not because of me, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. No question. God is moving in a direction. You may not be moving in that direction, but God is. And if you want to go with God, you've got to get on God's bandwagon. God isn't going to get on yours. Isaiah, he saw. I'd suggest you just read Isaiah 40 through 60. See how much God speaks of the Gentiles, of the world. I'll just share a verse or two. Oh, there's so many. Could spend all night reading. Isaiah 42:4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, the isles, the islands of the sea. 80 million on the islands of Indonesia alone. Over 1,000 languages on those islands that have never been put into writing, that have no scriptures. The isles shall wait for his law. And men, they've been waiting too long. They've been waiting too long. Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I am with thee. Verse 5. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far. The Chinese, the Indian, the Negro. And my daughters from the ends of the earth. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. We'll look at Revelation. We'll go back into the New Testament later. But let's look at the closing chapter of this great drama. Let's look into the future. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Why is the world in God's heart? Why is he going in this direction? Two summers ago, I was in the city of Saigon in Vietnam. city of 2.5 million people. 7 missionaries. 7 little churches. 2 of them really churches, and about 5 preaching centers or little chapels. 1 missionary woman who was doing full-time evangelistic work. The city had never had a large evangelistic crusade. It was a city of turmoil, riots, hand grenades being thrown at anyone who looked like an American if you happened to be at the wrong place at the right time. And I can remember taking a walk through the streets of this busy city with people just streaming like flies, you might say, down the streets. And I said, "Lord, show me what's on your heart for this city." I saw an old woman walk by. She was in rags, probably illiterate. Communists would have liquidated her long ago if it was in a communist country, because she wouldn't have been an asset to the society. But God spoke to my heart using a verse I had memorized, Mark 8:36 and 37. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" Notice, this is Jesus talking. He says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And it was as if the Lord was speaking to me, and he was saying, "The soul of this old woman is worth more to me than all the gold, education, wisdom, and prestige, and material things in the world. How much is it worth to you?" Multiply that 2.5 million times, and you'll get a little idea what's on my heart for the city. You know, men, that every second the clock ticks, a soul dies in the Orient. This meeting started about an hour ago. 3,600 precious souls have passed into eternity in the Orient since we've gathered together. $120,000 a day in the world. 233,000 are born a day in the world. What's on God's heart? When Carey started out in the World Missionary Modern Day Movement in 1806, there were 1 billion people in the world. Today, there are 2.5 billion people in the world. And in 1984, probably in most of our lifetime, there will be 4 billion. How are we going to do it? I could preach to 1,000 people in China in the morning, 1,000 people in China in the afternoon, 1,000 people in China in the evening. And you know how long it would take to preach to everyone in China just once? 500 years. And the population would have multiplied many times by then. I would never reach them. It would take me 500 years just to reach them, the ones that are there right now. So how are we going to do it? Well, we've got to go right back where we started, Genesis 1. God had a plan. And now we're getting on to what's on God's mind. You see, this is on God's heart. But God also has a mind and a plan to reach this world. And we don't really have world vision if we only have this first part, what's on God's heart. We've got to get on what's in His mind. We've got to see through His eyes and think through His mind. And so we have to go back into the Word. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, He says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. You, be fruitful. Win men. Cause those men to multiply, to win others. And then the ones they've won to multiply, to win others." We'll never get it done by addition, only by multiplication. And in Genesis 22, we see the same thing. Now speaking, not of His original creation, but His recreation. Those who will be born of faith in Jesus Christ. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed." The seed of faith, Christ, in a life. "I'll multiply them as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And world conquest for Jesus Christ will only be done through multiplication. It's written, it's spoken by the eternal Word of God. It's unchanging, there's no other way. What would you do if you only had 3 years to live? What would you do if you only had 3 years to lay a foundation of many generations? A foundation that would multiply and reach the world. What would you do? A foundation that would last and endure throughout thousands of years. That would take everything Satan and all his demons of hell can throw at it and still stand. I'm going to talk on one part of it. That's what Jesus Christ had to do. He had 3 years to minister. You know what he did? You see it in the first chapter of Mark. Right at the offset of his ministry, he's walking down the seashore. He's been observing some men. He had seen Peter toy all night fishing. That man will toil all night for fish. Scaly, slimy fish. What will he do for souls if he can ever see the value of one? He turns to Peter and he says, "Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And you see him over in Luke 8. He's got his 12 around him now that he's very carefully selected. And they're following him. And he goes systematically into every village and city in that area, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The 12 were with him. They didn't even have tracts to pass. They're just with him. They were observed. He was pointing out why he did what he did the way he did. Over in Luke 9, what do you see? Now he's sending him out two by two into those same villages. Do what I did. Put into practice what you've observed and what I've taught you. And then you see later on these men coming back and Jesus sitting down with him. What did you teach? What did you do? Training. For 3 years, they lived together, they slept together, they prayed together, they wept together. And then you see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. Pray. What's he praying for? Over in John 17. Notice what he says in verse 4. "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." He hadn't been to the cross yet. He's not speaking of redemption. He's not speaking of that great battle and victory through death and through resurrected life that he won on the cross. He's speaking of another work. I'm not saying that the cross certainly is the greatest work of all. But he's speaking of another work. It's the kind of work that he expects you and me to do. He doesn't expect us to suffer and bleed and die on a cross for our sins. He's done that. He's speaking of another type of work that he gives every follower of Jesus Christ to do. Here it is. "I have manifested thy name," verse 6, "unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Verse 8. Verse 9. I pray for them. 17. Sanctify them. From the flesh, from the world, from the devil, through thy word. Verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I've lived a separated life. Why? That they also might live a separated life through the word, through the truth. That's the work that he completed, and then he passed it on to you and to me. He went to the cross. He bore our shame and our grief. He was laid in a rich man's tomb. All had forsaken. He rose again. He visited his disciples on numerous occasions And shortly before he was to ascend, he gathered them together, and at the end of Luke, he showed them from the scriptures the plan. World conquest through the cross of Jesus Christ. And at the end of Matthew, chapter 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Whenever you see therefore in Scripture, look at the preceding verse to see what it's there for. All power in heaven and earth. Go ye there and teach all nations. Go and evangelize the gospel to every creature. And then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. You make disciples of all nations. Men who will obey all things whatsoever I command, whenever I command, whatever the consequences. Men who are completely abandoned to me. Complete obedience. But you know what happened? You know how the disciples went out? Peter's first sermon in Acts 2. 3,000 believed. And what did they do in verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. They were observing all things whatsoever Christ had commanded. And in verse 47, the results, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Over in Acts 4, 5,000. We see over in Acts 5 how they followed them up. In every house, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. What were the results? Acts 6:1. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, verse 7, the word of God increased and the number of disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Then the persecution came over in Acts 8. Saul is consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen, the first martyr. A great persecution against the church arose. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Note this, except who? Who? The apostles. There were these disciples they had won and trained, were now going out, and in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and it had spread way over into Cyprus. Paul also had the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ in reaching a world. We see over in his second missionary journey, over in Acts 17. He comes into the city of Thessalonica. And in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And notice verse 4. He made an evangelistic impact in the city, but then notice, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. You know what consorted means? It means they just stuck to him like glue. They asked him questions. Paul couldn't shake it. Boy, they wanted to know more of the wonderful Christ that they had received. And you know what was the result of Paul's investing in these men's lives? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. For our gospel came out not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. They consorted with you. So that ye were in samples, living examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, you Thessalonian Christians, disciples, who we had trained, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak any. Paul would come into some little village. He's going to preach the gospel there. A village that he thought had never heard. But these Thessalonians had multiplied so much that they had beat him to it. He saw some believers. Now these people looked as though they were trained by me. I've never been here. Who did you meet? Oh, some Christians from Thessalonica came here. What's it like out in the mission field today? Is it like that? Is the gospel multiplying? Bob Pierce came through Formosa a couple years ago. We were talking and he told me he'd just come from India. And he was talking to a high government official there. And he was asking him, why aren't you allowing more missionaries to come into India? Why is the door closing? The man turned to him and he said, Mr. Carey came to India in 1806, 50 years ago, 150 years ago. He said, in 150 years, if your God is not strong enough to work through Indians so that they can carry the responsibilities and the furtherance of your religion, we don't want your God in India. What could he say? I was in Africa last summer, helping getting our work started among the Mau Mau. I met a missionary there, a fine fellow. We were talking about this. He says, but you don't know the African. Why, you give the African responsibilities and he doesn't take them. He's not reliable. It just doesn't work among the Africans. Oh. African can't take responsibilities, huh? These Mau Mau were secretly operating under the very nose of the British for a number of years, and the British Secret Service didn't even know about it. until they slaughtered hundreds of people in a village about 40 miles out of Nairobi, the big European center of East Africa. No, they're not capable. One of the Mau Mau leaders was riding around in a British staff car during the whole conflict. He was so shocked. They just don't have it. I turned to John 15:5 and I said, would you read this? Jesus said, I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I said, now, tell me, how much can the European or the American, who has a fine education and a good culture and a background, how much can he do without the indwelling power of Jesus Christ? Nothing. Now tell me, how much can the African do without this background, without this culture, without this education? How much can he do without Christ? He can't do anything either. Okay. Then let's look at another verse. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I said, now how much can the European do with Christ? He can do anything. All right, how much can the African do through Christ, which strengtheneth him? How much? Well, all things. I said, well, now we're over the hurdle, the first hurdle. For he did no great thing there because of their unbelief. If we don't believe the Lord's going to do it, we quench the working of the Spirit. Well, it can work. We've seen it work. Out in Hong Kong, you may have read about the riots where many were killed, where some foreigners were killed. And at that particular time, there was scheduled an evangelistic meeting in an industrial suburb of the city of Kowloon in Hong Kong Colony. This is one of the places where the rioting started and several were killed. It was dangerous at this time for any foreigner to go over there. But Bud Adamson had spent time training a young Chinese fellow by the name of Bill Jung. And Bill went over and he trained the personal workers and he set up the evangelistic meeting. Formosa, when we were ready to leave, it looked as though Roy and Lois Robertson would be delayed in Japan for some time. Who would take over the girls' work? Maybe we could ask some missionary to help out. No, there was a Chinese girl who had come to know Christ only a few years previously. But who really got into the book, began to memorize, had a consistent quiet time, led 9 out of 10 girls in her dormitory to Christ, was following those girls up, was training and building other disciples among Chinese girls. She could take it over. The day of the foreigner is soon leaving. Nationalism is on the upsurge. Communism is threatening. And the only lasting work on the mission field is what is done in a life of a national. There's the secret of multiplying and reaching China. We'll never reach it, men, but some Chinese disciples will. God will give us the privilege of raising them up. Tell you of others. Jesus said, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few." We're finding that out. George Sanchez is going down to Costa Rica in just a matter of weeks, starting our work in Latin America. Millie, when was it when Doss went down there, do you know? 50? It was about 50, 7 years ago. Every country in South America asked for a man. The first one is just going down. Every country is still asking for men. $150 million people. The fastest growing population in the world, South America. Roy Robertson, just been in Singapore. They want a man. He's now in Indonesia. 45 million people on the little island of Java that he's on. 980 people per square mile. The heaviest populated area in the world. More Muslims are coming to Christ in Indonesia than the rest of the Muslim world put together. They've written us for men. They're asking Roy for a man. The harvest truly is plenty, but the laborers are few. Like Lauren often says, the conferees are many, but the warriors of the cross are few. Dick Hightower will be arriving tomorrow from Africa. Belgian Congo has been asking for men for a long time. So is South Africa. So is Tanganyika. He's been there. He'll be coming back. He'll be asking for some men. Where are they? Has nobody got on their heart what's on God's heart? Has nobody had in their mind and in their life what God wants? How often has God said, "I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." An awful lot of women out in the mission field, but there are very few men. And I think that any red-blooded son of God would be ashamed. I think that women are going out there trying to do a man's job. Bob Hopkins left. He had to cut his furlough short. He had planned to get married this summer. Why did he have to go? Denmark, Sweden, Norway, Germany. They're crying out for somebody to come and train some personal workers for the World Congress on Evangelism this summer. Why does Bob have to go? He's been over there 6 years. He was only here about 6 months. The laborers are few. There are not too many who are willing to pay the price to get down to business for God. to put on their heart what's on his, to put in their mind what's in his. Jeremiah. God speaking. They made it desolate. Speaking of the pastors, of the religious. Being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. The world is desolate today because nobody gives two hoots about it. Well, man, what's on your heart tonight? What you're concerned about? And we get concerned about such trivial, trite things. It's taken up with it. So all we can pray about is all that comes into our mind when we pray. These little things. And there's a word to pray about. So what are you praying about? Got a map of the world? Are you praying around the world? Where's your treasure? There's where your heart is. How do you spend your money? For the furtherance of the gospel? I could tell you stories of Chinese Christians who sacrificed an old woman who didn't have anything. But two old paintings she had brought from China. With bound feet, she could hardly walk. And she walked the streets of Taipei until she sold the last two things she had so she could give it to Jesus Christ to further the gospel. I know where her heart is. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. Whose hearts are like his. That's the man God will show his strength through. The one whose heart is identified with his. Where's your vision? What's on your mind? Making disciples of all nations. Closing, turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah. In the year King Uzziah died, saw the Lord. Have you seen the Lord tonight? You saw him on a throne. But he saw more than that. He had the spiritual perception to see what was on the heart of God. And he heard God speak in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Christ has a claim on your life, man. He just saved you to save you from hell, but it jerked you up to heaven immediately. He wants you to join his army. He wants you to put the world on your heart. He wants your mind to be the mind of Christ. He wants you to have vision as to how the job can be done. He wants dedicated men. Men 100% sold out to him. Men who can honestly say to God and to man, I'll do all things whatsoever you come in. I'll live by this book. I'll live or I'll die to get the gospel out. Who will I say? Who will go for us? Only you can say the other. Here am I, Lord. Send me. But just to have a moment of silence. The Lord is speaking to your heart on this. There's only one answer you can give. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Skip, would you close in prayer, please?